Dear friends in Christ, over the past five Wednesdays, we have looked at, I think, some very important aspects of forgiveness. I want to go over a quick review of what those are before we go into our final topic today of forgiveness. First of all, we said that forgiveness is a promise. We may not forget the sins committed against us. We should try to forget, but we may not forget. But we should at least promise that when we say, I forgive you, we are promising to never mention the sins again. We are also promising not even to think about those sins again if we can help it. On the second Wednesday in Lent, we said that forgiveness is a gift. When a person sins against us, we know that person is in need of our forgiveness. So think about it like this. When we have sinned against God, we were in need of the gift of forgiveness, so God gave us that gift. So when others sin against us, and we know they need that gift, God is saying, offer them that wonderful gift of forgiveness. On the third Wednesday in Lent, we focused on the fact that forgiveness stops the cycle of revenge. You know, you can imagine people going back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. Well, when it finally comes to our turn, if you will, to get revenge, hey, that guy just got revenge on me. Hey, now it's my turn to get revenge on him. When it comes to our turn, I'm saying that we should do not the human thing, but we should do the God thing. By instead of getting revenge, we should offer forgiveness. On the fourth Wednesday, we said that forgiveness can restart a broken relationship. Why are relationships broken in the first place? They are broken because of a lack of forgiveness. So forgiveness can restart a broken relationship. When God enabled us to receive his forgiveness in Christ by grace through faith, our relationship with him was restarted. It was restored. Now, as we offer forgiveness to others and they accept it, then that or those relationships can be restarted. They can be restored. We probably talked in that sermon how it's our responsibility to do whatever we can to try to be at peace with others, to try to work things out. Are others going to always accept? By no means. A lot of times they're going to say, I don't care what you're saying, I want no relationship with you ever. Hey, if that's their attitude, fine. But God is saying to us, as forgiven children in Christ, God is saying, you make sure you do your part, even if the other people are completely unwilling to do their part. And then last week, this wasn't quite the title, but I did talk about this a lot in the sermon. I said basically forgiveness is a chain reaction, a chain reaction. So forgiveness comes from God to us, and then it goes from us to others. It's important that we keep that in mind. Whenever a person receives that wonderful gift of forgiveness from the Almighty God, what should that do for us? Think about it like this, like we did last week. If I am not forgiven by God, I am still in my sins, and when death comes, I will go on to eternal punishment, and there will never, ever be any escape. That's what people are doomed for without Jesus Christ and without God's forgiveness in Christ. So when I receive God's forgiveness, and now my sins are taken away, and now instead of looking forward to eternity in hell, now I get to look forward to eternity in heaven, and there are many other benefits as well, shouldn't that fill us with joy and with gratitude for what God has done, even though we don't deserve any of it? Certainly that should, and then that joy and gratitude is going to cause us now to truly and sincerely extend that gift of forgiveness to others. Like I said last week, Forgiving others has nothing to do with whether we want to forgive them, whether we like them, or whether they are sorry for what they have done. Us extending forgiveness to them has only to do with the fact that God has extended his forgiveness to us. See, when we think about the three things I mentioned, those are always variables. And those are excuses we try to use to say, hey, I don't need to extend forgiveness because of this or this or this. Well, we have no excuse when we base it on this, because God has done that in Christ. So we have no excuse for holding back forgiveness from others. Finally, today, in this final sermon, we come to the topic of forgiveness again, and I believe that God is calling us to forget the sinful past as best we can, to rejoice in our forgiven present, knowing that, hey, in Christ we're forgiven. Come whatever in life, it's going to be okay because we have God's forgiveness in Christ, and then to focus on a God-pleasing future. Not on a future of anger and bitterness and revenge, but focusing on things that are truly pleasing to God, beneficial to us, and beneficial to others. That's what we're going to talk about today. First of all, let's focus on forgetting the sinful past. How many of you have heard the names Esau and Jacob? Okay, I hope all of you are raising your hands. Good. Well, they were the twin sons of Isaac, and you remember their story? It's a very interesting story there in the book of Genesis. There is much that could be told, but Esau, he was the firstborn. Jacob was the secondborn, even though they were twins. So maybe they were born, you know, a minute apart or something, but still, Esau was the firstborn, and the firstborn was important, and Esau should have been the one who received the blessing from his father, and the blessing back at that time was a very important and powerful thing. Well, you know what happened in that Jacob, through deception and lying and with the help of his mother, ended up stealing that blessing from Esau, his brother. When Esau found out about it, he was so angry, he wanted to do what? Yeah, he wanted to kill his brother. So his brother had to flee to a faraway place in order to keep Esau from killing him. Well, after about 20 years of being away from his brother, that is when Jacob went and he, well, he ends up coming back now with four wives. You know, he wanted to marry, what, Rachel, but he got Leah instead. And then he ended up eventually marrying Rachel. And then he also ended up marrying the two other women who were kind of women that helped out Leah and Rachel, if you will. So he married all four of them. But now he's married all four of them. He has children. God has blessed him with so many possessions, and he's blessed him so much that now there's tension between Jacob and his father-in-law. His father-in-law kind of feels, hey, Jacob, you came here with nothing, and now it's like you have more than I do. Something is wrong here. Did you steal this stuff from me? How did this happen? So now Jacob feels like he has to take his wives, his children, his livestock, and now he's got to flee from his father-in-law. But what happens, though, he's fleeing from his father-in-law back toward where he used to live, and he gets word that Esau, his brother, who wanted to kill him, along with 400 men, are coming on the same path toward him. They're on like a collision course, if you will. This is going to be bad news, isn't it? What's going to happen when Jacob meets Esau? Is Esau going to kill him? Is Esau going to enslave him? What's going to happen? Well, the Bible says that as Jacob was approaching his brother Esau, the Bible says Jacob bowed down to the ground seven times as he approached his brother. Now, there were many other things that happened there. You can read about it in the book of Genesis. But what does that mean that he bowed down seven times? Jacob was saying to Esau, hey, I am in total submission to you. I am your slave. I will do anything for you. Please just don't kill me. That's basically what Jacob was trying to communicate to Esau. I mean, he was afraid because Esau wanted to kill him the last time he saw him. But notice what the Bible goes on to say. You know, Jacob is bowing down and it says, but Esau ran to meet Jacob and embraced him. He threw his arms around his neck and kissed him, and they wept. That was Esau's way of saying to Jacob, hey, I forgive you. Forget the sinful past. That's all over and done with. And now I'm so glad that you are here. I'm glad that we are restored. I'm so glad to see you again. You know, can that happen with us where we really need to go to someone else and try to work things out and we're thinking the worst? Well, think about Jacob. He's thinking the worst. And look at how wonderful it turned out. Again, God is saying to us, no matter how bad you think it might be, no matter how certain you are that so-and-so is going to reject what you're trying to do toward them, hey, do your part anyway. You might be very surprised, just like Jacob found himself very surprised and very blessed. Can you imagine for 20 years, Jacob is kind of looking over his shoulder thinking, has Esau found me out? Has he come all this way with other men? Is he going to kill me and my family? Hey, Jacob wondered about this for 20 years, and now he finds out that his brother has forgiven him, and now they are in a right relationship with each other. What a wonderful thing. Another example of forgetting the sinful past would be in regard to the Roman soldiers who drove those nails into Jesus' hands or wrists and into his feet. What did Jesus do right after they did that? Jesus prayed. He prayed to God the Father and he said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. In other words, Jesus could have said this in his prayer. He could have said, Father, don't hold what they did against them because they acted in ignorance. They don't know who I am. They don't know that I am your son. They don't know that, in fact, what I am doing on the cross is going to even save them from their sins if only they will receive that great blessing. In a sense, Jesus said, Father, don't hold these sins against them, but forget their sinful past. Boy, that was a wonderful thing that Jesus did for them, and it is the same thing that God wants us to do toward all that sin against us. Hey, you're forgiven. Forget about it. I'm not going to think about it again. It's done and over with. That's not going to affect our relationship in a negative way. Now we can embrace like Esau and Jacob. Now everything is fine. That's how God wants us to deal with the past. Of course, if we have good things in the past, hey, let's remember them. Let's make a scrapbook. Let's look at those pictures and so on and remember those wonderful things. But anything that is negative, anything that is sinful, let's leave it in the past. Also, too, then, God is saying to us, rejoice in the forgiven present. Since forgiveness wipes out past sins and restores broken relationships, forgiveness is certainly a wonderful blessing, first of all, from God to us, from us to others, and also from others to us. Because sometimes we sin against people too, and we need their forgiveness. It works both ways. With God, it's a one-way street. With others, it's a two-way street. When we think about it being a two-way street, I think we're all kind of like, it's not really my fault. You know, we want to be like Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. But God is saying, no, God is saying, if you did it, take responsibility. Don't blame it on somebody else. Don't say that it was because you were born into this family like we do today in today's world. Don't say it was these circumstances, so it's not really my fault. God is saying, if you sinned, take responsibility and go to the person and say, hey, I really messed up here. I did this and I'm sorry. And then what should we do? Should we say I'm sorry or should we say something else? I'm sorry, please forgive me, and I'm looking for something just a little bit different than that. But let's put it in the form of a question. So will you please forgive me? Because sometimes if we say, please forgive me, or if we say, I'm sorry, we don't know whether we have received the forgiveness or not. So let's make sure we put it in the form of a question. So that way it puts the ball in their court, if you will, thinking about March Madness. And now they have to, either they're going to respond or they're going to not respond. But then we know for certain whether we have received their forgiveness or not. So put it in the form of a question. Now, that can make it a little bit uncomfortable. It's easier to kind of say, please forgive me, and to move on. But it's kind of an awkward thing when you say, will you? And if they don't say anything, it's like, wow, that's an awkward moment. But still, though, I think it's better to put it in the form of a question. What about each of you? What is your current situation? Do you know you are a sinner? Are you right now fearing the wrath of God? Would you like to receive God's forgiveness, but you don't feel like he will ever extend it to you because of maybe something you have done or some way you have fallen into sin? And maybe that doesn't apply to any of you here, but that can apply to anybody because we are all sinful human beings. If we're ever wondering whether or not God will forgive us, here is a wonderful answer in Acts chapter 3. It says, repent, therefore, and return that your sins may be wiped away in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Now, we understand refreshing if your body is really dirty and you take a wonderful shower. Boy, it just feels so refreshing. Or if you're, you know, halfway dying of thirst and you receive this wonderful drink of water. Boy, so refreshing. God wants us to know that with forgiveness, that can be even more refreshing because the first two things I talked about are physical, temporary refreshment, while forgiveness is eternal, spiritual refreshment, even better. We forgive, we should forgive, I hope we have all forgiven, but we can't do what? We can't forget. You know, we struggle to forget. So is God like us? Is God that same way? Does God forgive but not forget? We would think that would be the case because God knows everything, doesn't he? But notice what the Bible says. In Isaiah 43, it says, I, the Lord, am the one who wipes out your transgressions for my own sake. That's important there. The Lord is saying, he does it for his own sake. If he was basing it on our own sake, he would say, hey, you are rotten, miserable sinners, and you don't deserve it, and I'm not going to do it. But God says, no. God says, I do it for my own sake. And then he says, and I will not remember your sins. Boy, isn't that such good news? Even though we can't forget those who sin against us, God is saying, I will not remember your sins. Let us rejoice in our forgiven present, knowing that when you look at me and I look at you, we basically see sin because all of us are poor, miserable sinners. But the good news is that when the Almighty God looks down upon us in Jesus Christ, he sees us to be saints. He sees us to be holy. He sees us washed in the blood of the Lamb. He sees us ready right now to enter into heaven. Boy, that is something to rejoice in. And then finally going on to a God-pleasing future. Thoughts of past sins, whether we're talking about our sins that we have done against others or what others have done against us, even though they were done in the past, they tend to try to sneak back into our minds, don't they? It's hard to keep them out. What is the remedy here? Well, I would say that the remedy is that whenever they try to sneak back in, I think we should close the door, we should lock the door, and what should we do with the key? Yeah, I'd say throw it away. Now, it's kind of hard to do that in reality, but You know how that goes sometimes. Maybe you wake up in the middle of the night and you're laying there and these different thoughts begin to creep into your mind. Well, if your mind is kind of blank or open at that point, those thoughts can come right in. But what is one of the best ways to get negative thoughts out of your mind? Yeah, think positive, or to fill your mind with something that is positive. And what is the best thing to fill our mind with, especially when we wake up in the middle of the night and we have all these negatives trying to come upon us? We should put what into our minds? Yeah, the Word of God. So I would hope all of you have at least some Bible passages memorized. I hope you are reviewing them on a regular basis. And when you wake up in the middle of the night, that is a great time to review them. So fill your minds with the things of God, and that will help keep out these negative, sinful realities of the past that are now forgiven and should be forgotten. What does it say there in Romans 12? And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So the way our lives are transformed in a wonderful way is by renewing our mind. And the way we renew our mind is to fill our mind with the things of God. Well, I have one verse in here I'm going to basically conclude with, and it's a verse that I want to share with you. It's a verse I would encourage you to memorize, and it's a verse that will be a great blessing in pointing each of us in a God-pleasing direction for the future. It's found in Philippians chapter 4. And it's right after those verses that talk about praying. Right before these verses, it says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, shall guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So that's right beforehand, that it's saying whatever you are anxious about, carry it to God in prayer. So what are we doing in prayer? In prayer, we are taking all of our troubles and we are giving them to God. And what is God giving us in return? He is giving us his peace, which passeth all understanding. And then right after that, it says, finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence or anything worthy of praise, let your mind dwell on these things. So we have a listing there of all these wonderful things, and God is saying, let's dwell on those things. Let's not dwell on the sinful past. But there is more, though. When we fill our minds with God-pleasing thoughts, what is going to happen? What is in our thoughts end up turning into actions. Think about people. If someone is extremely angry with someone else, that is a thought that he has, a feeling that he has, and that thought or feeling might transfer over into harm, even into murder. But if we fill our minds and hearts with wonderful things, then wonderful things are going to come out of our mouths, and wonderful actions are going to result in our bodies as we fill our minds with wonderful things. In the very next verse, in Philippians chapter 4, verse 9, it says, these things... Now, Paul is trying to be a living example here. He's kind of pointing to himself, and he writes, the things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me. Practice these things, and the God of peace shall be with you. So let's always know that it's a first step to know something, but that's never the end, though. When people are wise, really what wisdom is putting into practice in a God-pleasing way the things that we know. Well, let's even look at that in another way. To not know something is not good, but if you don't know it, you can't do it. But it is worse, though, if you do know it and then you don't do it. So God is saying, dig into my word, know what is best, and then make sure you put it into practice in your lives. What did we focus on a couple months ago there in James chapter 1, where it says, but prove yourselves doers of the word, and not merely hearers who delude themselves. I mean, if you hear it and don't do it, boy, that is a terrible thing. It can happen so easily. People can think that by taking time out of their day, driving over to the church, walking into the building, and sitting in the pew, they can think, I have done my part. But in reality, people who do that and stop there are probably worse off than the ones who didn't come at all. Because to come and to hear it, and then to ignore putting it into practice, that's even worse than not having known it in the first place. God wants us to know the importance of taking action on his word. Is that what gets us into heaven? By no means. Jesus Christ did a finished work on the cross. But when we are in Christ, when we are forgiven in him, then we desire to not only know the truth, but to live that truth, to share that truth, and to be the people that God wants us to be as a way to say thank you to him for all that he has done for us in Christ. Well, our future may not be easy. However, having God's forgiveness in Christ and offering sincere forgiveness to others, God promises that he will be with us and he will help us in all our ways. And that is good news. So in conclusion, let us always forget the sinful past. Let us rejoice in our forgiven present. And let us focus, with the help of God, let us always focus on a God-pleasing future. Not only future in this life, but future forever and ever because of the finished work of Jesus Christ. And all God's people said, Amen.